But it is good to be here. 2 weeks ago, I'd have never dreamed that I would be in Michigan. My wife and I helped in the wedding for David and Janae. And Tom Miller helped along with me in the wedding. It's interesting how paths cross. Sheldon was there also, and in the course of conversation, he said that, or gave me the invitation to preach here. Well, we were coming back for the BMA convention, and I didn't give him an answer right away, but I quickly learned Sheldon gave me a business card. And on his business card, it says Miller Spray Service. Got information about him. Barn whitewashing and cleaning. Concrete grooving by scabbing. I think it really should say Sheldon Graber, used car salesman, because they can usually sell most anything. I didn't give him an answer at first, and he called me back. And, while I was thinking about it, I had to think what the Apostle Paul, or King Agrippa, said to the Apostle Paul. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me." And he did persuade me. Well, Sheldon said I could preach 15 minutes, or I could preach 60 minutes, whatever I choose. Well, I'll probably preach more than 15 minutes. But I don't think I'll preach an hour. Don't plan to do that. When we go away from home like this, my wife says, "Now you're not going to preach while we're away from home, because I do it often enough at home." But you know, really, I don't mind doing it, because I feel like that's something I should be doing. But this weekend, being at the BMA convention, they said they would have no gray-haired preachers. So they picked on the younger men. And some of you might have been there this morning. Maybe you were there other times. But what a blessing to hear these young men speak. And sometimes I wonder why this old hayseed electrician is preaching after listening to these young men. They could really, really preach, and it was a real blessing to hear them preach. The message I'll be sharing this evening is a message, a story that we all know, we've all learned from childhood up. We know the details, and so not much that I will say will be new. But I hope there's some simple lessons that we can draw from the message. And I've titled the message, Five Stones of David's Success. Five Stones of David's Success. And the story is found there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. About a year and a half ago, my younger brother, who is also a pastor, took a trip to Israel. It was right at the beginning of COVID. And I think he told me that he was on the last airplane back from Israel that got out of Israel to get back to the United States. He had a lot of pictures that he showed me, pictures that are interesting. How many have been to Israel? So some of you have, so maybe what I say certainly won't be new to you. But one of the sites of interest that he told me about, one day they were riding down a highway in a tour bus, and all of a sudden the tour guide told the driver, "Quick, turn around and go back." And so they turned around, pulled off side the road, and the tour guide took them out into a field. And he told them that they were at the location where David and Goliath had the battle. Did you go to that place? It was it's called, according to Scripture, the Valley of Elah. My brother sent me some pictures. I'm of the old school, old technology. Now, if you had an overhead projector up here, I'd put them up on the wall, but you don't have an overhead projector here. But in those pictures that he sent me, there's a big valley, and on one end of the valley is sort of a mountain. And you look across there, and it's like the big field across. I don't know if it's a half mile from the picture. And then there's another picture of a mountain also. And you look at the one picture, there's people standing in the foreground. And the far mountain is the mountain, I think, where David and Goliath and his men were camped. And right behind where the people were in the picture was another mountain where the Israel camp was. And so two opposing hills, maybe a half mile apart. And it was in this valley, the Valley of Elah, where Goliath would come out. I think the Bible says for 40 days he came out and he taunted Israel, challenging them to battle. We know that story. But I remember an old preacher at home, probably when I was maybe 10 years old. He was preaching on David, Brother Gabe Shank, and he was an elderly man at that point. I don't know if he was quite as tall as what I am, but he was a fiery character, animated speaker. When he told a story, you became a part of the story. Now, in my mind anyhow, David was maybe about my height. I don't know. I think the Jewish men back in that time were 5'6", 5'7", 5'8". I don't think he was probably as big around as I am. Maybe he weighed 150 pounds. Maybe he was 17 to 20 years of age. And we know that Goliath was a giant of a man. Bible says, and if we translate it into feet and inches, 9 feet to 9.5 feet tall. I made a picture of Goliath one time and put it up in the front of our church. And he comes pretty close to the ceiling back here when you see him in full size. And David maybe was 5'8", we'll say. Goliath probably weighed 400 to 600 pounds, you think about that. The Bible tells us that his armor alone weighed about 150 pounds, probably as much as David. The Bible also says that he had some type of armor on his legs and another piece of armor on his chest besides the armor that he wore for the 150 pounds of armor. But I remember Brother Gabe standing up. He was standing over on this side of the pulpit, and he's telling the story of David, and he gets to the point where David takes his sling, and he starts to wind that sling up. And Gabe is just going faster and faster and faster and faster. We were all ready to get out of the way because we thought maybe he would throw that stone our direction. If Goliath had been there, I think he would have died a second time. And we felt like maybe he would come crashing down on us right then and there. In talking to my brother about that sermon, he was probably 4 or 5 years old, but he remembered it also made an impression on him. As near as we can remember, that was the last sermon that Gabe preached. He died unexpectedly during the following week. But what a sermon to preach for a last sermon. As I think about David, I've been thinking about valiant men, men who were used of God, men who are listed in Hebrews 11 in the Heroes of Faith chapter. And if you read that chapter, David is listed there. We know that David's life wasn't perfect, and yet he loved God. God loved him. It's recorded in Scripture that David was a man after God's own heart. And it's interesting, the men that we find in the Heroes of Faith chapter. I just recently did a Bible study on the life of Samson. And in Hebrews 11, we find Samson's name there. And you know, these men were not always men of the best of character. It seemed like they had their human flaws. And yet, as they came to life's end, their character was such that we find them recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, Samson included in David. In their humanity, as I said, they had their struggles, just as we do. But I think we see that ultimately they desired to serve God. They were men of faith. I just wanted to read a couple verses there out of Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 34. It says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong," and it says, "waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." This evening, I want to think about David and five reasons, perhaps, why David was successful in his battle with Goliath. And then, as we go through them, think about how they might apply to our lives. I have five stones here, and because the auditorium is big and you're a ways from me, you can't really see what are on them, but I painted the stones white, and on each stone I wrote a word. And I'm going to be going through those as I go through the message here. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 17 there in 1 Samuel. I would like to read verses 1 to 11, 26 to 29, 32 to 51. And so it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together in Shochoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoth and Azekah, and Ephes Damon. And Saul and the army of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them, between those two mountains. There was maybe, it was more than a quarter mile. I don't know if it was a half mile or not in the pictures. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath and of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. We go over to verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might seest the battle. And David said, What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Verse 32, And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor and put on his helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, a ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcass of the host to the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. As I said, I have 5 stones here to represent the message this evening. One summer in junior camp, during the summer there, we had a lesson on David, and we all made slings. The slings were something like this one. Now, this is not the one I made then, but it looked a lot like this. One person's imagination, maybe, that the slings look like. The bias design, by spinning it around and around, you can build up tremendous velocity of a rock inside. And with a little practice, you begin to narrow in on a target. And we would take that sling out, we'd put a rock in, and then you would get the sling going around and around, and with the rock in there, it really goes. And you let go of one side and fling the rock. Sometimes it was safer to be in front than behind, I'm pretty sure. But it didn't take long until we begin to be able to zero in on the target. It's a reality that David was probably an outstanding marksman with the sling. I was reading in the book of Judges, and it talks about there was a time in Israel when there were some battles going on, and it talks about 700 men who were left-handed who used the sling, and it said they could hit within a hairbreadth of the target they were slinging. And so these people were really good with their sling. And as we think about what took place here, we would have to agree that except for the miraculous intervention of God, this was a battle that was not winnable. And yet when the battle was over, David and Israel came out the victors. And I believe God wants us to be victorious in our lives. He wants us to be men and women of faith. And we often make that so much harder because we try to work in our own strength. The first stone that I have here has the word defend written on it. At first, I'd put the word defy or defiance on it, and then I decided I would change to the word defend. It says in verse 26, who is he that would defy the army of God? Let's see if I can find it here. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? How often have you quoted that verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? And then as you quote that verse, how many of you really believe what you're quoting? Do you really believe that God is all powerful? That he's ever present? That he knows everything? If our God is that kind of God, and we see sin around us, when we hear someone insult or defy the name of God, what do we do about it? What is your response? Are you willing to defend your God and his holy name? You think about Goliath insulting the name of God. His insult was not really against Israel. It was against God. Even though it was Saul and his warriors that he challenged to battle, it ultimately was the honor of God that was really at stake here. And who would be willing to stand up to the challenge? I really believe that Saul thought his battle was against Israel. And in his own strength and in the strength of the Philistines, they would win the battle. What he didn't realize that he was fighting against the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the God of Israel. How often in our spiritual battles do we think that the battle is against us? That we are the one that is being defied, or we are the ones being defiled, when in reality, it is God that is being insulted. How often in our fear do we shirk from confronting the enemy because we're afraid to defend the name of God. It says there in verse 43 that Goliath cursed David by his gods. Are you a part today of the army of God? I don't know if you sing the song here. We sing it at home. Children just love singing it. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Children really enjoy singing that. Though the army may be small, and though we may be physically lacking, yet in Christ we have power. In the Lord's army, we have power. You think about David. He didn't have tanks. He didn't have guns. He didn't have rockets. He didn't have artillery. He didn't have atomic bombs. He didn't have drones. He didn't have cruise missiles. And besides that, the army was behind him, hiding, looking out of foxholes, if you could say it that way. They were terrified. But to David, it didn't matter. When he saw that the name of the Lord was being defiled, he knew there needed to be a response. He recognized the ultimate challenge was to the sovereignty of God, not really against Israel, but to the sovereignty of God. And Israel was a part of that sovereignty because God wanted to work through them and show to the world who God really was. David was ready to defend God's reputation. A question I might ask here then, would there have been any other people there that God would have been used had they been willing? And what then would have been the outcome of the battle? Would the outcome have been victory? Was this a time that Saul could prove himself to Israel? You know, so often, when there's a spiritual battle to fight, a spiritual battle to defend, we wait around because we hope somebody else will step up to the challenge. We think there are others more brave, and so we hide in the shadows, in spite that the name of God is being defiled. Is that what Moses wanted to do? You know, God told Moses to go speak to Pharaoh, and Moses said, I can't do that. Somebody else. And so Aaron spoke the words there. The best man for the job was not willing to be used. And if the best man is not willing to be used, maybe sometimes God has to settle for second best. And so are you willing to even ask that question today? Who is he that would defy the army of God to defend the name of God? Do the circumstances in our nation, there's a lot of things going on right now, in our world, do they affect you in such a way that your heart is stirred because the name of God is being insulted? Will you be the one to who will honor and defend the name of the Lord? First stone, I labeled defend. The second stone we find in verse 29. And I have the word cause written on this stone. In verse 29 it says, and David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? We have a Christian day school at our church. We use the ACE curriculum. 3 or 4 years ago, they chose the theme for the year for the program. The phrase or the title was, Is There Not a Cause? And it was based on this biblical account. We have a lot of causes in our world today. And I'm not saying that some of these causes don't have value, some of these causes don't have purpose. There are so many causes that we could get ourselves involved in. And what is it that draws your attention? What catches your eye? What is it that interests you? And what causes you to take action about a certain issue that you're willing to involve yourself? It's because you believe in the cause. When we're moved by a cause, when we engage ourselves in it, it becomes a focal point. You know, it's a point of interest to us. It's a focal point. It's what we decide to engage ourselves in. When the things of the Lord excite us, that's where our affections turn. But if it's the things of the world that excite us, then God takes second place to our desires. Maybe sometimes God has to find somebody else to use to do what He would rather have you do. I really do believe that God wanted to use Saul to go out there and confront Goliath. And Saul would have gotten the honor for winning the battle. But he was afraid, as everyone else was. Maybe everyone else was afraid because he was afraid. And I think David is here saying, brothers, we have a cause. We have a purpose. We have God. Our cause is defeating the Philistines because they're ridiculing and insulting the name of God. They're saying things about God that are not true. They're putting their God above our God. We need to show them who the true God really is. We also read that David is accused of arrogance by his brothers for thinking that he could engage the enemy. But David had a cause to see that the name of God was not defiled and ridiculed. He was willing to stand up for God if it even meant his own life. We find in verse 30 that the soldiers or the armies of Israel had no better response, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. You know, what's wrong with you? You're just a wet-nosed kid. You're just out to cause trouble. And they couldn't get a hold of the cause because of their fear. How often do you let fear and discouragement affect your commitment to cause? How often do you discourage others because of your own unbelief? In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus there, and he's reminding them of the cause that he was committed to. And it was for their salvation that he was committed to, because he said that grace was also given to the Gentiles, that they might be fellow heirs and partakers of the promises of Christ by the gospel. In verse 14 in that chapter, he tells that for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had a cause. David had a cause. I would ask you this evening, what is your cause? Do you have a cause? And if you don't, are you willing to take up the cause of Christ, however that might be in your life? Third stone I have here, I have titled Deliverance. We find this in verses 32 to 37, where it says, let no man's heart fail because of him. The Lord will deliver me. Deliverance. You talk about bravery, you talk about confidence. And you can talk about a fear that gets out of control. Would you agree with me this evening that David's confidence went far beyond human reason? And why? As I said, if you had seen David standing by Goliath, there's no human way that he could win this battle. I believe that even Saul wanted to defeat Goliath, But to send this youngster out there to his demise, Saul couldn't do it. Even that wasn't right. And how could David have such confidence? But think about what David told Saul here, where his confidence came from in his fight with a lion, in his fight with a bear. He defeated them single-handedly. By hand he killed them. Those were battles that were out of proportion. But I believe David said, you know, Goliath is no different. David said, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. You know, Saul tried to get David to put his armor on. And if we read there in the first part of 1 Samuel, when Saul is chosen to be king, it says he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. I was talking to your pastor, Dana, this morning, and that's the way I felt. He stood head and shoulders above me. Saul's armor didn't fit David. But what could Saul say? He said, go, and the Lord be with you. Where would your heart be in such a situation? You think about other characters. Daniel, don't pray, or we'll throw you to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, bow down, or we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And now, where is your confidence? The king said to Daniel, your God will deliver you. Shadrach said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I don't believe that confidence begins in the moment of crisis. I believe that confidence begins before crisis happens. From previous experience and trust in God, in fellowship with God, Paul standing before Felix. Jesus in the garden praying, not my will, but thine be done. David watching the sheep on dark, starlit nights. And it seems he could see the hand of God there in the sky. He could feel the presence of God. God had delivered him already from the bear and the lion, and God would deliver him again. How many of you have a faith and a trust like that? I had to think of Isaiah in chapter 6 and the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Or the reluctance of Jeremiah, where he said to the Lord when the call came to him, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the next words there, it says, the Lord put forth his hand, he touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kings to root out and pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build up and to plant. The willingness of David to go with the assurance of deliverance. Trust comes from experience. Experience comes by taking that step of faith. And so Saul tells David to go. His armor wasn't a good fit. The Bible tells us that David went down to the brook there. The brook is called the Brook of Elah, as it's in the Valley of Elah. He picked up 5 stones, the Bible says, put them in his bag, and he headed out to meet the enemy. He headed out to meet Goliath. A staff, 5 stones, and a sling to compete with 150 pounds of armor and a club of a spear. It just as well been an atomic bomb that David was going out, because it was a sure recipe for defeat. Fourth stone we find in verse 45. I have written on here declaration. I come to thee in the name of the Lord. David was telling Saul or Goliath. He says, you're coming to me with the best of man-made weapons, a sword, a spear, a shield. David had none of these. There was an army backing up Goliath. David's soldiers were hiding in fear. In Acts 3, Peter and John are walking by a man, lame from birth. As this man asked for alms from Peter, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of the Lord, stand up and walk. How do you address the battles in your life? You know, I don't know if you folks know the song, In the Name of Jesus We Have the Victory. But as we sing a song like that, do we really believe it? You know, so often we fight envy with envy. We fight gossip by gossiping back. We fight fear by constantly being afraid. Do we ever say, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory? I believe there's power in those words. The fifth stone is closely connected to the fourth. And the fifth stone is found in verse 47. It says there, I have to turn my page, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord, the Lord's battle. I come in the name of the Lord because the battle is in His hands. One thing stands out to me in this verse, in verse 47. David didn't take the glory for himself. It was God that would give the deliverance. It was God that would get the credit. David didn't say, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into my hands. He said, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. I think David was saying, it's not all about me. Rather, it's what the Lord is able to do for all of us. And our victories may be important to us individually. And I think victory is what God wants for all of us. But from all of us, He wants the glory. We don't glory in ourselves for the victories we gain. We give Him the glory. But what is our nature? To build up ourselves and our victories. We like to draw attention to ourselves. Here was a young man who went into the fray, because to him it was the Lord's battle from the very beginning. It was a blessing to be experienced by all Israel, not just David. This evening, I don't know which of the five stones that David chose. You know, was it the stone labeled defend? Was it the stone labeled cause or deliverance, declaration, or the Lord's battle? I really don't think this evening that it makes any difference. I think any one of those stones would be a weapon of victory. But we might ask ourselves, is your stone the first stone? Does it concern you today that so many defy the name of the Lord, and are you ready to defend God's honor and reputation? Or maybe your stone is the second. Do you really have a cause? Are you willing to stand against evil for the name of the Lord? Are you committed to the cause of Christ 24/7 or only when it's convenient or safe? Or maybe the third stone, do you find yourself, your heart failing, like Peter around the fire denying Christ under pressure? Do you really believe that God will deliver? Stone number four, whose name do you come in? Do you come in your own strength, or do you come in the name of the Lord? Or do you come by saying, this is the Lord's battle? Are you willing to commit your battles to the Lord and the victories to His glory with thanksgiving? I believe the 5 points that brought success to David work for us also today. In the pictures that my brother sent me, in the one picture, you can see the people standing in the foreground, and way out across the field, you can see the mountains where Goliath and his army was, and behind, that you can't see in the picture, it's in another picture, is where the Israeli people were, the soldiers were. The people were standing in the brook of Elah. My brother said he got down into the brook. He picked up a number of small stones. He brought them home with him, gave them to his grandchildren. He kept 2 of the stones for himself. And he mounted one of the stones from the brook of Elah on this little plaque. He was kind enough to let me bring it along with me. But this is a 6th stone. This is the real deal here. You look at this stone, it looks like every other stone. We have a lot that we can learn this evening from the 5 stones, I believe, that David picked up. Thank you for your attention. After the service is over here, I'll just take time to kind of clean up my mess up here. But Sheldon will turn it over to you.